Following Shabbos, Shuva, Tavshin Ayin Gimel 5773, I have decided to record in the best effort I can of the drasha that I gave yesterday over Shabbos for the benefit of those who may have missed it and for the benefit of those people who had wanted its recording. I'm only going to share the portion that was the second half inspirational portion, not the Dvar Halacha with which we began, and we'll follow it in Yirtz Hashem with a Zemer L'Chavod Motzei Yom Kippur, a song that is sung often on Motzei Shabbos, but was originally composed for Motzei Yom Kippur. In the author's introduction, the Hakdama to the Mesilas Yesharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, the Path of the Just, tells us like this. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu, may peace be upon him, teaches us when he says in Parshas Ve'eschanan at the beginning of the book of Devarim, "Yet now, Israel, what does Hashem your God request of you? Only to fear Hashem your God, to follow all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Hashem your God with all your heart and your entire being, and to keep Hashem's commandments and statutes." Here, Moshe incorporated all the elements that are necessary for the perfection of that service that is desired by the Holy One, blessed be He. Fear of Hashem, walking in His ways, love of Hashem, perfecting the heart, and observance of all the mitzvos. And then Ramchal goes on to explain each of these. Fear of Hashem refers to the fear that His exaltedness inspires. One should express fear before Him as one would before a great and awesome king, and he should feel embarrassment before the Hashem's greatness. In every movement that he makes, and particularly when speaking before him in prayer or when engaged in the study of his Torah. Walking in his ways relates to the finest traits of character and their cultivation, as our sages of blessed memory have explained in Shabbos 133, the Talmud. Just as he is merciful, so shall you be merciful, mahu rachum afata rachum. The underlying principle being that a person must conduct himself with honesty and integrity in all his various actions. Our Chachamim of blessed memory summarize the idea as follows in Pirkei Avos, that which brings acclaim to the doer and earns him the acclaim of others, namely, all that moves toward the goal of true benevolence, meaning that it results in the strengthening of Torah and the promotion of harmony within society. Third, the Pasuk leads to love. And love, Ramchal explains, means to implant love of the Blessed One within a person's heart so that his soul is stirred to find favor before him, just as one's heart is stirred to please his father and mother. And he will be anguished if he finds the quality deficient in himself or in others. Furthermore, he will zealously safeguard it and will rejoice intensely when implementing even a part of it. Perfecting the heart so that the service before the Blessed One should be carried out with pure intent for the purpose of serving him only and with no other motives. This means that one's heart should be totally devoted to the divine service, not like one who lacks commitment or acts out of habit. Rather, one's whole heart should aspire to this. And lastly, observance of all the mitzvos. This means the complete observance of all the mitzvos with all their specifications and stipulations. Really, we could sit down now and complete the Tshuva Drasha. Because which of us does not have work to do after hearing these words? What does Hashem ask from us? Other than these five things, which of us does not have work to do, at least in one or more of them, perhaps in all five, to fear Hashem and be embarrassed in front of Him in every movement that we make, particularly when we learn and when we study and when we daven? Which of us does not have work to do in walking in His ways, which means, as we said, to cultivate good character? Which of us excels in loving God, where when somebody does something, somebody's performing a mitzvah, we're thrilled. We are so excited that Hashem's being honored. Like the way we check what happened to our favorite team, perhaps on a Sunday evening. See, what's going on with them? So we find out that the Ribbono Shel Olam, oh, somebody performed mitzvahs. Yes, that's great. Hashem is winning. Perfecting the heart, our motives. And even if it would just be simply observance of all the mitzvos, every one of them, according to its specification and stipulation. Every one of us knows that this is incumbent upon us. So why don't we stop and just go do it? What is standing in our way? What's holding us back? The answer is tests. We know what we're supposed to do. But sometimes we fail to do it because we are tempted to do something else. Because the world stands in front of us constantly with tests of, are we ready to do the right thing? This is a very important idea, this word, tests. Because it flies in the face of the main message, the overarching principle of the society in which we live. The overarching principle in the society in which we live is that if you feel that it is good, then you should do it. If you want to, then it is right. In fact, if we can prove that enough people want to do something and are naturally inclined toward something, then that makes it right. You see, everybody else wants to also. You see, X percent of society would like to do this thing. Then it's right. But the truth is that there are many things that we want to do, but they are tests. And maybe a lot of people want to do them. But nevertheless, they are tests of our character. Are we willing to overcome our temptations to grow into the people that we could become? The Slonim Rebbe, the Nesivos Shalom, describes two archetype tests. Based on the Medrash, this is a concept that we've spoken about in Shul several times before over the years, many times before actually. For those who were at the all-night learning with Jay Live, we spoke about this at length. And Jordan Krupp reminds me that the first time we met, we spoke about this concept maybe 8-9 years ago. The Medrash says, in the name of Rabbi Levi, that twice Hashem says, Lech Lecha, go for you. One is the obvious one, the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, where Hashem says, go for you from your father's house, from your birthplace, from your land, and go to the land that I will show you. Lech Lecha. But the second time perhaps is less well known in terms of the choice of language, but nevertheless just as well known as an event, and maybe even more, is from the test of the Akedah, of the binding of Isaac, when God said to Abraham, in the Torah reading that we just read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, Lech Lecha el Eretz Hamoria, Kach Noes Bincha Es Yechidcha Asher Ahavta, take please your son, your only son whom you love, V'lech Lecha, and go for you el Eretz Hamoria, to the land of Moriah, V'ha'aleu Sham Le'ola, and place him there as a fully burnt offering. Offer him there. There it also says, Lech Lecha, go for you. And Rabbi Levi says, I do not know which one of these tests is harder. The Lech Lecha of leaving your father's house, or the Lech Lecha of slaughtering your son. But how can Rabbi Levi doubt it at all? If you would take a poll of 1,000,000 people, in the first 1,000,000 responses, which is more difficult? Leaving your father's house or killing your only beloved son, taking your right hand with a knife to his throat? Is there any doubt that all 1,000,000 people would all say 1,000,000 to 0 that the more difficult test is the Akedah? But the explanation of the Nesivos Shalom is as follows. That there are two kinds of tests in life. There are the big tests that are very, very difficult. They're very difficult, and these are the forks in our life, forks in the road of our lives. That you come to a junction and you say, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? And it's very, very hard. The stakes are high, but because it's hard and the stakes are high, it's so clear, you can see it. And yes, it's hard to overcome that test. But the test is evident. It's right here in front of us. And when I pass that test, I can leave it behind me. Mission accomplished. That's the kind of test of the Akedah. where Avram Avinu overcame his own compassion for a son and overcame the possible doubt. You told me that my son was going to be the one from whom I would have progeny. And now you're telling me to slaughter him, but I can listen to you and I can overcome this. And he was prepared to do everything that Hashem asked of him. But there's another kind of test. And that test is represented by the other Lech Lecha. Leave your land and your father's house and your birthplace and go on to become the person you could be. This, the Rebbe explains to us, means the everyday tests, the constant tests, of can I overcome today's temptation that is born out of the fact that I make pre-assumptions of my predispositions. Look, I come from this kind of a family, and in my family we do it this way or that way, or I come from this place. Can a person say, you know what? I have the right to be mean, because I come from the Northeast. Or as one Southerner said to me when we were learning this together, can you say, I have the right to be dumb, because down here in the South we don't apply ourselves? The answer is that sometimes the nagging tests of everyday life that you don't see how much they are, the Torah is telling you, leave your father's house, leave those predispositions, leave the way you were born and say, we are angry people, we are lazy people, we are whatever. And go and become the person you can become. And which test is harder? The type of test when I have, albeit it's huge, but it's evident what to do. And the nagging tests that are constantly after us. And when you pass that test, you know when the next test is along its line? Right away. The truth is that Bli Ayin Hara, I should never be tested. But I know that I speak for many other people as well, probably you as well. When I ask myself the question, would I be willing to take a bullet rather than be dipped into the baptismal waters? We should never be tested, but I believe my answer to that question is yes. I would be willing to take a bullet rather than go through baptism, chas v'shalom. So we'd be willing to die, al kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of God's name. But are we willing to live, al kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of God's name? You'll take a bullet because God is your God. But will you get up for Shachris? Will you be on time? Will you say a blessing with a little bit of Kavana? Will you work on Shleimus Halev, on a perfect heart, in your motives? Or are those tests just seem too hard, even though the big tests seem a little bit easier? Our society tells us, just be who you are. Look, that's what I am. I share with you a story that maybe one of my tests right now is that I've been negating, to some degree, caring for my physical body in the way I ought to. But as some of you know, I do care about that, and at times have been very focused on that. And a trainer with whom I was working once told me that he can't stand how people say, he has certain clients say, look, I'm sorry, but I haven't had my coffee yet. He says, what do you mean you haven't had your coffee yet? That gives you the right to be mean to me? Listen to what a society says. I haven't had my coffee yet, so you know what? I can be rotten. That's not right. It's a test. It's a daily test. I'll share a story of my life that must be the most meaningful decision that I've ever made. And maybe yet it won't be, but it feels that it has shaped my life more than any other. And it was my greatest test. Because when I was 19 years old, I had to make the very difficult decision of whether to stay in yeshiva, in spite of the fact that there were very, very strong reasons not to. There was a lot on the line. It wasn't a decision that was exactly supported by all the people I loved the most. And the truth is, I felt at risk about some of those relationships and about my future. But I knew that the right thing to do was to stay there and shape my life as an Eved Hashem, as a servant of God. My teachers helped me see that. My learning had helped me see that. And so I did make a decision to stay in the yeshiva. And the truth is, at least it felt like this then, to risk everything. The wonderful news is it all has a very happy ending almost right away, within months or a year. But when the decision was standing there, and I felt that perhaps I would be turning away from all those I loved, I really was willing to give it all up in order to learn Torah full time. And the reason I share this is not because of any kind of achievement in terms of passing that big test, but to illustrate how tests work sometimes. Because in that very same yeshiva where I had been willing to give up everything in order to learn Torah, lunch was at 1 p.m. and dinner was at 6:30. And that's a little too long for me in between meals. And so every night I was tempted to leave the yeshiva based medrash, the study hall, before 6:30. And sometimes it meant if I got there at 6:20, you didn't have to stand in line. But if you went down 6:30, you have to stand in line and wait. And who wants to be bothered by that? Even though you really have to stay in the yeshiva until 6:30, but no one's really grading you over it. It's your responsibility, but no one's grading you. And perhaps my chavrusa went off to college because he had classes at night, and at 4:30 he left. 5:30. And now it's just you and Hashem, and will you stay here? You were willing to give up your whole life to learn Torah. Are you willing to give up whether you're fifth in line for spaghetti? And the truth is that sadly I failed that test. Over 7.5 years that I was in the yeshiva, I failed that test maybe upwards of 90% of the time. How many months of learning were given away? It's a few minutes today, but it's hours, and then it's days, and it's months. And you're willing to give up your whole life for it. But you can't stand the idea of being 10th in line for chicken. In order for us to become the people we want to become, as mentioned by Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, to be lovers of God, fearers of God, to work on the perfection of our heart, to observe all the mitzvahs, to walk in His ways, we have to overcome our tests. And every person has to identify, what are your tests? The truth is that I can say about myself, and none of it is easy, but I can say about myself that big tests are, they call to my attention. They come with a certain amount of lights where you can see it. And so the truth is, I'm willing to inconvenience myself for big things all the time. Somebody passes away, my first inclination is, I'll go to the Levaya. But my mother reminds me that that's not always the way it should be. That sure, that's the big thing you think of, but maybe that's not the right thing. What about the small tests of, will you be there to call that person when Shiva is over? Will you call 3 or 4 times during the first month? 5 or 6 times during the first year, when the bigness and the clarity is not so much there. And that, to a great degree, is where I have to do my work to pass my tests, to become a mensch. And we all have tests to become the kind of mensch that we want to be. But we have to realize that besides passing these tests, we have to identify that there's urgency. The matter is urgent for so many reasons. Rabbi Yaakov Meyer was a visitor in our shul this past Thursday night from Esh HaTorah in Denver. And for those who heard his drasha and were moved like I was, the following explanation will be repetitive. But I want to share it with those who have not heard it, because it touched me very deeply. He told this famous story of Rabbi Akiva and his wife Rachel. Rabbi Akiva, at the age of 40, was completely unlettered, had no interest in Torah Yiddishkeit, and just the opposite, was an enemy of the rabbis. And Rabbi Akiva, his wife believed in him, and he realized what he could become, and she realized what he could become. And her father was very, very against the concept of them marrying. He was the great Kalba Savua, the provider for the generation from his great immense wealth. But he opposed her marrying him because he was good for nothing in the eyes of the father-in-law. And Rachel believed in him, and they got married, and she sent him away, and they went to learn in yeshiva for 12 years. First with the six-year-olds learning Aleph Beis, and he continued to progress. And after 12 years, as the famous story goes, he came back, the Talmud tells us, and he came to the door of his home where he heard his father-in-law telling his wife, "You see how worthless he is, that he's been away 12 years. You see that this is a waste of time." And she responded that only I wish he would go back. I would be thrilled if he went back for another 12. And the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Akiva, before opening the door, turned around and went back to the yeshiva. And over the total of 24 years, he became the greatest sage in Israel. He was the leader of all of Klal Yisrael, perhaps the greatest Torah mind, other than Moshe Rabbeinu, perhaps in a certain sense, Gemara Menucha says the greatest Torah mind, even including Moshe Rabbeinu. But the question begs, and others ask it as well, if he's already at the door, why didn't he go in and say hello? Why didn't he go in and have a coffee? Spend a few minutes, spend an hour, spend a week, spend a month, visit with his wife, and then go back. And Rabbi Meyer explained that the answer is that at the moment that he heard her say, "I would have him happily see him go back for 12 more years," at that moment of clarity that he was inspired and that she was inspired and that they had the resolve, at that moment he realized you have to seize that moment of resolve. If you go in and you have the coffee, who knows what 5 minutes from now will bring? Oh, this is pleasant. Let's stick around a little while. And before long, the 12 years are all given away. When you have the resolve, that's when you must grab it. And these are urgent times because perhaps we have some resolve. Perhaps someone has some inspiration. And these are urgent times to go through the doorsteps, to go through the doors at whose step we stand. There will not be drushos of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Shabbos Shuvah in November. We have to take this opportunity now. November's talks will be for then. But if we don't act now, what will this moment of inspiration be for? How quickly will its inspiration fade away? We all stand at certain doorsteps in our lives. Every one of us. And I want to share something that may make us a little uncomfortable. Perhaps you stand at the doorstep of Shabbos observance. Perhaps you stand at the doorstep considering, thinking, maybe it's my time to cover all the parts of my body that the halacha requires me to cover, perhaps including my hair. Perhaps our doorstep is whether to learn every day or at least once a week, to daven with a minyan, shachris, mincha, and mariv, which is an obligation upon every Jewish male who lives within an 18-minute distance from a shul. Perhaps it's to act honestly in business, or to stop speaking lashon hara, ill of other people. Perhaps we stand at the doorstep of maybe now is my time to begin using clean language, or to come on time to davening, or not to talk. Maybe now is my time to really give away 10% of my income. Perhaps now is the time that is my time to realize that I ought to give away more than 10% of my income, because I have been especially blessed by God. Perhaps now I sit here at the threshold thinking about whether I should use some of those investments to do something very big, to promote God in this world, to fulfill perfection of the heart, love, fear, walking in His ways, or observance of all the mitzvos. Perhaps now is when I start speaking to God with kavana, with proper intent. These are urgent times because Klal Yisrael needs us. Because only every so often does an enemy stand up who's an enemy like Haman, who's an enemy like the enemy we saw in the middle of the 20th century. And now again one stands who, if he does what he wants to do, would destroy every person in Eretz Yisrael. On Rosh Hashanah we spoke about the idea that in the merit of bowing, every good thing happens. Bizchus hishtachavaya. Hakol bizchus hishtachavaya. But we explained then that hishtachavaya, bowing, does not mean simply prostrating oneself on the ground. It means the inspiration of what the prostration leads to, of giving up myself and serving you, Hashem, completely. When I bow through the performance of the mitzvos, I call you into this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I need you in this world to protect us, because if we would go to one moment of the normal way, the way the world usually works, one moment like that, without your providential hand, if for one moment we'd be left that way, is there any doubt that the enemy would destroy us? We are but a small group of 15 million people who don't even live near one another. How could we possibly defend ourselves? And so we ask you, Hashem, we beseech you, stay in this world, enter into the space to protect us and destroy our enemies. But the only way to ask Him into the space is to welcome Him into the space, is to work on love and fear, is to work on completion of the heart, perfecting the heart, observance of the mitzvos, walking in His ways. To stand at one of these doorsteps, to stand at one of these thresholds, and walk through it, and say, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, I'm going to follow my moment of inspiration, and I'm going to overcome one of my tests, and I'm going to proclaim in a greater way that I live to sanctify Your name, and that You exist, and my behaviors will be that which welcome You into the world. But this is urgent on another level as well, more than one. When my mother was here last week, she shared with me the words of a secular Jewish novelist, not a religious man, not speaking in a religious context, who asked a question in a recent book, why do we have to die? And this particular author suggested that the reason that we have to die is so that we know that our days are numbered and that we live with a certain sense of urgency to accomplish things. If not for the knowledge that even though every one of us should be blessed with 120 healthy years, that even though we will have that lengthy life, that today, as this day passes, we will be one day closer to the end. Without that sense, will we ever accomplish the things that we must? I responded to my mother and I said that while true, I think there's another thing as well. If not for people passing away, would the next generation rise up to be great? The generations have to come and go, it seems to me, so that we will enter into the space that was previously occupied by the ones upon whom we relied. We will grow up to be great because it's dependent on us. Any person who's lost a parent, God forbid, or both parents, any person who's lost a grandparent, or all four, knows the feeling of now's my time to step forward. Now's my time to grow up. I share this with my daughter, Rachel Ora, who's almost 13. And I told her the question and my mother's answer in the name of the author and my answer. And she said, and you see here, like the Gemara says about Shmuel and Megillah and other places, that one sharp pepper is greater than the whole basket filled with melons. Her response was, why do we have to die? The question really is, why do we have to live? Because that is home in the world of the spiritual. And we come here because Hashem sends us here to accomplish certain things. But why do we have to die is built on the idea that this is home. And why do we have to leave it? But it's all backwards. Because that's home. And we came here with a mission. So we have to die. So we can go back home. And look, listen to this wisdom. Because when we realize that that's home, then what we're doing here is preparing ourselves to go back home. We have to reap in this world those things that have value in the next world. We have to pack our bags here to take home with us the things that are worth something at home. The size of our practice, the material of our countertop, these aren't worth anything at home. Super Bowl victories are not worth anything at home. Vacations are not worth anything at home. In fact, you can't take with you any dollar that you earn. But you do take with you every dollar that you give away. And it's urgent because eventually we're all going home. And it's time now that we grow up. And we start gathering the things that are most important. That we live with the urgency. And that we walk through those doors that face us. I want to share with you a story that happened to me 3 years ago. I hadn't originally planned on sharing this story during the drasha, but it comes to mind. 3 years ago, I was traveling to New York for the purpose of a meeting for something to benefit our community. And I had a meeting in Muncie, New York in October, a morning meeting. So a couple of weeks before the meeting, I called my cousin in New York, not the cousin whom some of you have met, who's visited me a couple of times, who lives in Muncie, but a different cousin from my mother's side. And I called him to tell him I was coming to New York for this meeting on October 18th. I think that was the date. And I wondered if I could stay with him that night that I was in New York for the meeting. He lives near that neighborhood. And he said to me, he says, first of all, yes, you can stay with us. No problem. But I got to tell you, if the Yankees win the American League Championship Series, that night will be Game 2 of the World Series in Yankee Stadium. And if your meeting is over in the morning, so maybe you'll go with me to the series. I told him yes. Great. And sure enough, the Yankees won. And my meeting was over early in the day. And it was going to be my first time going to the World Series. But the thing is that my wife wasn't feeling that well. She who is often at home alone while I'm passing all the big tests and failing the small ones. She wasn't feeling well that day. She had taken ill. And my meeting was over at about noon. And I realized that she would benefit. It would be good for my family if I came home. So although my ticket was for the next morning, I called my cousin and I told him, if you can find somebody else who will take the ticket to the game, I'm going to go home. So I flew home, and on the next day, my son Yehuda, who was almost 3, he tells me, Abba, while you were in New York, I took my diapers off. He was mentioning a song that we have, beautiful kids' song about children who are really ready to move forward with their lives. And the theme of the song is, today I took my diapers off. And that's the accomplishment Yehuda had had. So he says to me, Abba, yesterday I took my diapers off. And I said to him, you know what, kid? So did I. Life is urgent, and we have to bring with us to the next world things that have currency in the next world. But there's one more measure of urgency that I want to share with you. And that urgency is built on the fact that there are other people standing at the threshold that you're standing at, and they're standing there right next to you. And they're looking at you and wondering, you know what, if you go through that doorway, I'll go too. And you're looking at them. And you're saying, if you go through that doorway, I'll go with you. The Talmud of Megillah tells us that there was a character by the name of Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar and the father-in-law of Ahasuerus. And Nebuchadnezzar calculated, he was the first one to calculate that God was not saving the Jewish people. So in an ultimate act of chutzpah, he took out the clothing of the Kohen Gadol and he wore it himself. And the verse in Sefer Daniel tells us that on that night, Belshazzar died. His son-in-law, Ahasuerus, thought he was a fool. And he knew that, you know what? My father-in-law, he miscalculated and he let the years pass, 11 years. And based on his calculation, he said, he was wrong, but I'm right. And Ahasuerus wore the vestments of the Kohen Gadol himself to celebrate that the Jewish people would not be saved. And there the Talmud tells us, Bas Satan v'rikeid b'neihem v'harag es Vashti. The Satan, the evil inclination, the evil forces came and danced between them and killed Vashti, the wife of Ahasuerus, the daughter of Belshazzar. But the Marsha asks the following question. It would seem that the punishment doesn't fit the crime. Because the crime, it seems, of wearing the clothing of the Kohen Gadol causes that a man will be killed. The man who wore them died. Belshazzar died. But Ahasuerus went ahead and he wore them. And he didn't die, but his wife did. Why the difference? Why the difference in the punishments? But what the Marsha is telling us is that a copycat crime is not exactly the same as the crime itself. Because the innovator, who's the first one to do it, he's the Rebbe of those who do it after him. And when those students of his, they do it, he shares the culpability. Belshazzar did something that Ahasuerus never would have thought to do. But then Ahasuerus thought to do it. And so, when Ahasuerus did it, Vashti died. The daughter of Belshazzar, the wife of Ahasuerus, and certainly deserving on her own level, she died because Ahasuerus and Belshazzar share the blame. Belshazzar was the innovator, and his student Ahasuerus did something wrong, but Belshazzar shares the blame. The Talmud tells us that hundreds of times greater is the reward for doing something good than, God forbid, the punishment for doing that same thing wrong. The innovator who will do something when he's standing at the doorstep with another person, and then another person will follow him through that doorway, the innovator will get reward on a multi-level marketing forever and ever as that second person carries out that same mitzvah. And the third, and the fourth, and the ones he never met who learned from the one who he inspired. So you're going to stand there at the doorstep, at the threshold of one of these important milestones in your life. You're going to stand there and say, I'll let someone else teach me how to dress. I'll let someone else teach me to grab hold of Shabbos, to consider what I put in my mouth. I'll let someone else teach me to take good care of my health. I'll let someone else teach me to do something huge for Klal Yisrael financially. I'll let someone else teach me, and every time I do it, they'll get reward. It's urgent because you could be the innovator. And maybe the person sitting right next to you right now will be the one who follows you and who gives you reward every time they overcome their own temptations. Now is the time. Perhaps one of us, some of us, are inspired, maybe through some of these words, maybe through the season of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, maybe through a davening. Oh, I love the way the rabbis, they sing together. It moves me. But now is the time to do something about it. Not later. Not when this inspiration is gone, and now when we rely upon the next inspiration, which could have taken us even higher from the inspiration that we have now because we did something about it. Now is the time, and we are the ones. We won't rely on others to inspire us. We'll grab the opportunity to be the ones who inspire others. Now's the time to grow up and grow forward. The Torah asks us, Hashem asks us of five elements to be connected to Him. He asks us for love and for reverential fear, for the performance of all of His mitzvos, to walk in His ways and to perfect the heart, and not one of us questions the requirement and the obligation and the necessity to follow God's words. But what stands in the way is our tests. Some big and some nagging small, daily, every day. But we can emerge from the predisposed version of ourselves, from the version of ourselves that hears that because I want to, it is good. Because I'm tempted, it is right. We can emerge from there to do what is good, to grow into the people that we can become and that we must become at this time of year, at this time of our lives, and with this opportunity to inspire others. Gemar Chasima Tova. It should be a year in which every one of us is sealed together with our families for success, for connection, and for the beauty of reaping the type of harvest that we won't only enjoy in this world, but will take with us when we go home. I now share with you a zemer that's on page 622 in the Art Scroll Siddur. I'm moved to share it just by the themes of its messages and its propriety this time of year.
Hamavdil bein kodesh lechol Chatoseinu hu yimchol Zareinu v'chaspeinu yar bekachov V'chakochavim balahilo Yom pono kitzel tomer Ekro lo el alai gomer Omar shomer osavoker V'gam lahilo Tzid kascha ki har tovor al chato ayavor tavor ki yom esmol ki yavor v'yashmu rava lo hilo chol defonas min chosi Mitein menuchosi, yogati be'anchosi, yogati be'anchosi, yaske bechol lohilo, toli bal yuntol, psachli shahar ha-menuto, sheroshi nimloto, sheroshi nimloto, kevutzosai, resise lohilo, Hey, Oser, no rovi, oyom, ashave, yatinofid, yom, bineshev, bierev, yom, beishon, loilo, kirosi, choyoshi, eini, Orach chayim todieni midalo tevatzeini miyom ve'ad lo hilo taher tinuf ma'asai pen yomeru machisai ayeino elo va'osoy nosein zemiros ba'lo hilo nachnu ve'yodcho kachomer slachno al kalvo chomer yom le'yom yabiya Omer velai lo lo hilo Hamavdil bein kodesh lechol Hayichatosinu yimchol Zareinu vechaspeinu yar bechachol Vechakochavim balo hilo